challenge, change, and transition. Challenge, change, and transition. I don't know if you realize that something happened just a number of days back, something that I think we all have to come to terms with. What was it? Well, the clocks struck midnight again, and it was time to say goodbye to 1 year and also to say hello to a brand new year. For some of you, that's exciting, it's good. For some of you, it might be more of a negative thing. And as we go through this year, I'm not quite sure just how much thought that we give to the position that we're in, a brand new beginning. And I think that's especially appropriate for today because it's like we're standing in a doorway that's looking back and a doorway that's looking forward, whatever 2015 awaits. And I think if we really look back as what was happened in 2014, I'm sure that we will see many instances of where God's love for us has been demonstrated in so many various ways. And we don't really have to look too far back, do we? Because it was just over a week or so ago that God's love was demonstrated to us when he gave us his son. The word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And in whatever we've gone through, somewhere in those 365 days, I'm sure God's love has touched us in at least one or two different ways. I think there's a lovely story of a bad thunderstorm that started to develop just as a little girl was getting out of school. Thunder, lightning, wind, rain. It was quite an atrocious storm. And of course, her mother was very concerned that the seven-year-old girl would be walking home in these conditions. And just about the time that the girl's mother began to really panic, she started to put her coat on and go out to look for her daughter. But the little girl came into her house and the mother expressed how worried that she was that this little girl had had to walk home in such atrocious conditions. And the little girl said, "Don't worry." She said, "God protected me." And she said, "He loved me so much that he kept on taking pictures of me all the way home." Think about that. But, you know, even in the storms of life, God is there for us. And I'm sure many of you have experienced that sometimes in quite drastic ways. Perhaps the little girl did something that all of us are supposed to do, and that is to see God's hand in every single thing that happens to us over a period of time. And as we look back through this past year, I pray that each one of us will see those instances because of his great and undeserved love for each of us. And as we just go through these next few weeks, we're just going to include one or two people with their stories of how God has been walking with them, things have been happening, challenges, and maybe it is the whole thing of transition where God is working in our lives. And I just ask John King if they just come and just share for a few moments for what God's been doing in his life at this moment in time. So.
Thanks. I don't like change. I hate change. Routine is my security. Don't get me wrong, I like excitement, you know, doing things, but change is not my thing. But a couple of years ago, our lives really changed when I took early retirement, but I was Mr. Boring, Mr. just dry. I guess Mr. Stressed, plus, 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 and I was just Mr. Averaged. It wasn't that I was, you know, a killer or a, you know, rapist or something, Mr. Evil. I was just very, very dry. And as Cyril used to, well, I was so boring, I got into ruts of life, okay? I was, you know, the Mr. Apathetic. And as Cyril used to say about getting into a rut, oh, not again. about getting into a rut, and I remember him saying so many times, a rut is a coffin without any ends on. And a rut meant death. And I knew what I needed, but it was kind of how to get it. And it was interesting, Graham sang that psalm this morning about longing for God. And the couple of psalms really spoke to me, or verses from psalms spoke to me. And Psalm 42, it's the deer pants, you know, for water. And I was very dry, and my inner soul thirsts for God. And in Psalm 119, you know, blessed are those who inquire of him, who crave for God. And, you know, these words are fantastic. I started underlining them, looking them all up in the Bible. And I thought, well, it's all very good, but, you know, I want them reality. I don't want to just work it up. You know, we've all been in meetings where we've worked things up. And I really desired them. And anyway, I did the terrible thing and asked God for them. And really begged God, and God took me at my word and tipped my life upside down, really, from then onwards. And I am absolutely surprised by the change in me. Everything from, I mean, maybe it's not little things. I started smoking when I was 13. I could never give up. I tried and tried and tried. And a couple of years ago, I was able to give up. Things like puppets, you know, doing the puppets with young Barney, absolutely terrified me. A year ago, if you'd said anything like that, I would have run a mile. You know, seeing all these little kids out there, I would have, it just wasn't my thing. And God has absolutely tipped our lives upside down, both with work, with we're moving, we're, oh, so many things are happening. Not necessarily all good things, you know, and family things. We're very much an unfinished work, and disasters seem to come along as often as good things. But the difference is that God is with us. It's a totally different way of life. Instead of being absolutely dry, I really do long for God, and I see God working in miraculous ways in our family, in our home, in situations we go to, and it's exciting, absolutely exciting. For all these years, I have been Mr. Boring, Mr. Dry, and all of a sudden now I feel the rivers of, you know, God's love washing over us. Thank you.
Brilliant. John may have been in a boring state spiritually, but I think most of you know the sort of job that he did. But John was involved in the Zeebrugge disaster. He was involved in all the Chinese that were found dead in the back of the lorry. He was involved in the Deal bombing. And so you can see that he's touched the very, very deep sadness of many, many lives. And it's not surprising, you know, that he found himself perhaps in a deep state sometimes of what they call a rut. And but it's just really good to see how John has changed and taken hold of God. And, you know, but it's not the end of the journey yet, is there? Still a few challenges ahead this year, but it's really great just to see what God has done for him. If you'd like to turn to your Bibles, we're going to go to Joshua chapter 3. This will be a familiar passage to each of you. And just so as you, I can put it in some sort of context for you, right at the beginning of the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 1, you remember that Moses has died. There is a command for the people to be ready to cross over the River Jordan into the promised land. And Joshua receives incredible promise of God that God will be with him in the challenge that he has, but the challenge to be bold and the challenge to be courageous. And then we move into chapter 2 and a lovely story of how two spies go into the promised land. They're helped by a prostitute by the name of Rahab. And the spies spend 3 nights hiding in the hills before returning to give a report to Joshua of everything that they had seen in this new land. And then we move into Joshua chapter 3. And for those of you who haven't got a Bible, I'll be very good and I'll put it up on the screen. It says, early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim. They went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priests carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 2,000 cubits between you and the ark. Do not go near it. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Joshua said to the priest, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people. So they took it up and went ahead of them. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so they may know that I am God, that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan waters, go and stand in the river. Joshua said to the Israelites, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgazites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And as soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the rest of the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the Ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap of a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Sethron, while the water flowing down to the Sea of Arabah, that is the Dead Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan and stood on dry land, while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. I think there's many preachers that have spoken on these verses, and perhaps just to quote one of the phrases from verse 4, you have never been this way before. And together we're about to enter our tomorrows, which logically means that we have to face our tomorrows, which in turn means we've got to take hold of our tomorrows and especially the challenges that lie ahead. We've got to enter, we've got to face, and we've got to take hold of. I think when you take hold of something, it can be something that you haven't done before. It can be a direction that you've never been in before. It can perhaps be a challenge that's bigger than ever you faced. And I know some of you faced some challenges this year. There's something of the unknown. And for Israel, they had never entered the promised land before. They were some 40 years behind schedule, which wouldn't be good in the business, would it? But because they'd been wandering around in the wilderness all that time. And as I look at this account in Joshua 3, one thing that stands out to me and has always done when reading this passage, and there is a clear emphasis, everyone. Everyone together, everyone included, and everyone involved. Turn to your neighbour and say, everyone. I said, everyone. Everyone. How do I know that? Well, if you just follow, if you've got your Bible there, in verse 1 it says, all the Israelites. All the Israelites. In verse 17 of that chapter it says, all Israel, the whole nation. If you move over into chapter 4 and verse 1, it talks about the whole nation. In chapter 4, verse 11, it says all of them. And in chapter 4, verse 14, it says all Israel. So there's something about the whole people, everyone moving in the same direction at the same time, no one being left behind. So our journey in 2015 is South Kent Community Church together. And each one of us is important, whether we're an adult, whether we're a youth, whether we're children, whether we're young, whether we're old, whether we're married, whether we're single, whether we're male or female, it's everyone together. It can't be the few, it must be together. And if we're all together, then it means each one of us takes that responsibility as we do so, helping one another, encouraging one another. Do you know, what we speak out of our hearts is like a well of life. And encourage one another this morning that we're going to move forward. I want you to imagine this scenario. And Mike, Curl, and Sonia, I hope I can borrow your family just as a little scenario here. It's all right. Let's use Mike, Earl, and Sonia. Mike and Sonia have three absolutely gorgeous girls. You might have seen their picture on Facebook recently, and as you can see, I'm becoming a little bit of a fan. The worm has turned, as they say. So, but Charlotte, Jessica, and Bethany, and they go for a walk in the woods. They have a lovely time together, but they get to the end of the day. It's got dark, and Bethany is missing. She cannot be found. So they have a quick look round. Can't find Bethany. No joy. But what does it really matter? They've got two other children. Two are better than none, aren't they? Do you know, in the natural, we wouldn't do that, would we? We wouldn't leave anybody behind. I'm sure that if that scenario was on, there would be a tremendous panic and they would do everything to find her. But, you know, but sometimes we don't always sort of think that way. In Joshua chapter 3, to go on the journey, everyone is called and everyone is taken. That's what I love about that story. It's not just those who wanted to. Everyone went. They would have taken the weak. They would have taken those who were older and struggling. They probably would have taken those who were about to give birth. They would have taken those who felt no part they could play. They take with them the insignificant. And I just want you to note just one or two other things from this story. They had left Egypt some 40 years ago, and they'd seen God do some miraculous things during that time. But the journey had been one of exiting. It had been one of closure. It was the end of something. When the sea came back and drowned those Egyptians, something came to an end. And so as their journey continued, it was still one of exiting. It was going away from something. And now some 40 years later, they're in a new season of their lives and they're about to enter something, the purpose and the promise of God that would be fulfilled. And that required faith and it required trust. And as I see in this story, the priests were a key part of leadership. And they're now being called to take a very physical step of faith. And I think it's in verses 6 and 8, if I quickly find it. Now Joshua said to the priests, take up the Ark of the Covenant, pass on ahead of the people. So they took it up and went ahead of them. God's word tells us that each one of us is a priest. It says you are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. And each one of us is meant to step out. We do it together. And this step for the priest wasn't straightforward. As you read that story, it indicates that the Jordan was a very fast-flowing river. And I'm told it was at the springtime where there was flooding. The river, in some places, was 20 feet deep. And so this was a very dangerous and a risky thing. And so here was Joshua saying, okay, guys, you, first of all, step into that river. But they had to take a step of faith. And I was wondering, why is this step of faith so significant? Because I want you to think back as to what used to happen. Because in the old days, Moses used to take up a rod or a staff in obedience to God. The sea parted. And the rocks split and fresh water came. But this was different. This was a new thing. And I just want to say something here. In this church over 40 years, leadership has changed. Seasons have come and gone. Methods and practice have often changed. Priorities have changed. There are different people. We've faced our challenges, but we've also celebrated our victories. What we did maybe some years ago won't necessarily work today. The challenges are so different. And unlike the nation of Israel, we're not running away from something. God wants us to enter something. And I believe that we are needing to enter into something, even though it has its challenges in the year of 2015. And as the priests were key to this account in taking a step of faith, not relying on what happened in the past, i.e. the use of Moses' rod. And I believe that future leaders here and all of us are part of what God wants to do for the better and to do greater things. And so the priests in this chapter had to be obedient, as did the people. The priests had to take the initiative. They had to take the lead. They had to take a risk. They were the ones who had to carry the ark. And of course, the ark symbolizes the presence and the power of God, and how this church and many other churches need to know something more and deeper of God's presence and his power in this new year. I think it's interesting in this account, in this story, that you will see that there are four clear speeches. And if you just follow it through, first of all, there's a speech by the officers. They speak to the people. Get ready, be prepared, take your positions. And you'll see that in verses 2-4. Get ready, be prepared, take your positions. And then Joshua speaks to the priests. Consecrate yourselves. See what God is going to do. Amazing things. Take up the ark. And then the Lord speaks. He speaks to Joshua in verses 7-8. Words of affirmation and very specific instructions. And then the fourth thing is Joshua speaks finally to the whole nation in verses 9-13, sharing what God has spoken again, giving clear instructions, good communication. Also, careful listening was important. And so each speech reveals that there is a little bit more about to happen. And there was a process, and there was clearly a transition into what was about to take place. And we've mentioned this word transition a number of times in recent times, particularly Dave, as he shared with us over a couple of times in this past year. The changes that we go through as we move forward from what we have experienced in the past, but now we'll experience in the present. And in this year, I believe that God wants us to enter into something of our tomorrows. I want you to note that there is a clear call to preparation. It says, consecrate yourselves. And this meant that there were things that the children of Israel needed to stop doing and things that they needed to start doing at that particular point. And that was part of the deal. They needed to abstain from certain things. And you will see that in the chapter. There needed to be something of a cleaning up. And I just want us just to stop for a moment and maybe just to ask yourselves this. What do I need to stop doing to prepare myself for my tomorrow? What do I need to stop doing? It may not be sin. It might be something else. For some of you, those things come to mind straight away. The second question is, what do I need to start doing to enter my tomorrow? So there's things that we need to stop doing, and there's things that we need to start doing. I think one is a bit more like a conviction, and the other one's a bit more like a challenge. Because when we stop doing something, it's obviously quite often that our conscience is awake and say, I don't need to be doing that anymore. And then the challenge is to pick up something and to start doing. Sometimes you know that you can't move on until you've stopped doing something or you've started to do something. And I think when you enter into something for a first time, there's always going to be a cost. There's always going to be a challenge, and there's always going to be perhaps the unexpected. And after the nation finally had crossed over, several things happened in a short space of time. So when all the nation moved together, crossed the Jordan, put into practice, were obedient to what the leaders were saying, perhaps the first thing is not so good. There was a mass circumcision. A bit unexpected, but there was a setting apart. There was a clear identification again that they were the people of God. I can just say it's not in our plans this morning, so... But then there was a clear confirmation of that season of 40 years coming to an end. In chapter 5, verse 12, it talks about all the manna that had been provided would no longer anymore. This was a new season. It was a new beginning. And then we move into the story. Strongholds were broken. The walls of Jericho came down. But also in the midst of all those things happening, sin was exposed, if you follow that story through. And so when we enter into something new, yes, it's exciting, but it also has some fresh challenges. So what will our tomorrow bring, or what challenges does it present to us as a church? I think you have to think on two aspects here. First, there is the personal aspect. What is my responsibility in my personal life, in my marriage, in my family? in the sphere of influence that I have. And then secondly, I think there's the corporate aspect or a church aspect of responsibility. And I see for me, and I think maybe our eldership team would agree, whether they put them in the same order, I'm not quite sure. But I think for me, there is three big challenges as we go into this new year. The first one is to see a change and transition into a widening and a developing new leadership team with younger men and women, both married and single, coming into a greater place of responsibility and developing and building on what has given us over past years. The second thing that I would like to say is I think there needs to be restoring something of God's presence, not only in our corporate meetings, but in our personal lives and in the times that we come together. And that doesn't happen overnight. Sometimes that means a sacrifice. And the third challenge, which won't come as a shock to you, is one of finance. I think the second challenge is, and because I think it's key to everything, it's God's presence. Because when God's presence, he touches our hearts and he changes things. And Moses knew that back in Exodus chapter 33, didn't he? In a face-to-face meeting with God himself, he said, if your presence doesn't go with us, don't send us up from here. Don't let us go ahead without your presence, God. And so I think the last 40 years had been quite a challenge, you know, even with God walking with Moses and the children of Israel. But they knew that they desperately needed him in this next season of life. And I think, I'm just going to check my time because I don't want to get into this since just, oh, I've got a few minutes. I think sometimes there can be a danger of what I would call polarization in the church today. And maybe there can be sort of two contrasting groups. And there are still two well-known speakers, which many of you will know, and authors of books, godly men who have been a gift really to the body of Christ, and they've got international recognition. One is Tommy Tenney, who emphasizes very much the presence of God. And then you've got somebody like Rick Warren, who's very people, purpose-driven, very clearly involved in all sorts of various other things. And each seem to carry a specific emphasis in their ministry. And I say Tommy Tenney very much emphasizes the presence of God, and somebody like Rick Warren will emphasize a purpose-driven, touching various groups of people. And there are two things there, presence and purpose. And if I was answering a questionnaire today, I think the right answer would be we need both. We need the presence of God, but we need to have clear purpose as well. And so I think sometimes it can be easy to forget people outside the life of the church to some degree if we just keep on seeking God's presence, or there can be a danger that we can major on people and all sorts of projects and other things and actually forget that we need the presence and the power of God in everything that we do. And so the Coombs solution is the church will grow if Jesus is present. That is my answer. If Jesus is present, the church will grow. And so maybe that is a priority this morning, even above finance. We need the presence of God in our lives and in our corporate gatherings. And perhaps we just need to leave the transition bit just to another time. Can I just close perhaps on something here? At the beginning of Mark's gospel, I think it's verse 8 somewhere in the story of John the Baptist, he speaks about another coming who he was even unworthy to tie his shoes up. And he says this, he says, after me will come someone who will baptize or infuse you with the Holy Spirit. Jesus still wants to do that for each one of us as we go into this year of 2015. And time after time, there is a call in the history of the nation of Israel to consecrate themselves. And even in this chapter we read what I would describe as a very busy time. Just think, they're going to enter something totally brand new. And still Joshua is saying, consecrate yourselves. Consecrate yourselves. Consecrate yourselves. I mean, for us, we would be packing our bags and thinking out and making plans. But Moses is saying, no, you've got to be right before you cross over into the Jordan. And so perhaps there's two things that we can take into this week and the new year to give ourselves once more to God and to be freshly infused with the Spirit of God once again. And I just wanted us to do at the end was just sit quietly for a few minutes, ask Robin if he'd perhaps just come back and play for us. And maybe you could play that hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy. And perhaps we can just sit for a few minutes quietly, because if not, we just go and get our tea and everything would just sort of drift away. And just to think in our own hearts without talking to one another, what are we going to do to face our tomorrows? Do I need to consecrate myself afresh? Do I need to be infused with the Holy Spirit once more? What does God need to speak into my heart this morning? And so just as Robin plays, if you can come, Robin, and we're just going to sit for a couple of minutes and just allow God to touch our hearts. We don't need to be pressurized in any way, but it's for you personally just to say to God, well, I might just be like a little sparrow, insignificant this morning, but I want to be in the place where I can play my part. And if I need to change things, there's things I need to stop doing, there's things I need to pick up, then God, would you help me to do that?